right, but if you do have a Bible with you, we are going to jump into the message here. Why don't you turn to where we're going to be? Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. Go ahead and turn there. We will look at a passage, a lovely passage in there that you're going to just love after today. But we have been talking about the joy of surrender, and I believe we are in part 6. So this has kind of been our main focus for the fall, and just talking about what does it look like, or what did Jesus call his disciples to, his followers to? What kind of life? An easy, comfortable life? Or did he call his disciples to surrender? But then particularly, what we see as we look at this life of surrender is it's not this mindset of, oh, woe is me, head down, I can't believe I have to give so much to God. The right perspective, if we understand who Jesus is and who this one is that has invited us to follow him, the only right response is surrender and with joy. So we've been looking at, this is kind of our guiding verse in Matthew 13, 44. Jesus gives this one verse parable, and we want to be like this man. I love the way Carl said it last week. We want to be like this man. It says this. This is Jesus explaining what it's like to be a part of the kingdom of God, to be a part of what God's doing in the world, to have the promise of eternal life, and to have Jesus with us on this earth as we're living. This is what it's like. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has, and he buys that field. So you see this drastic response of quote-unquote surrender from this man. I'm going to sell everything. But it's because he knows that on the other side of that, there's something far more worthy or more valuable. You see that? And so we want to be like that man. It starts with, we got to understand what a privilege it is to be a part of God's, what God's doing in the world, be a part of his kingdom. Amen? Anybody thankful that Jesus died for you and saved you and rose from the dead and that this life is not all that there is? You know an interesting statistic that will never change? 10 out of 10 people die one day. I know, yeah, just let that sit in. It's not encouraging. However, it is so rightfully sobering to realize, wow, I need to figure out what happens after death. And Jesus alone, the resurrected king, the only one rose from the dead, offers eternal life. And it's far greater than we can imagine of the reward of that, and to live with Jesus forever. But then he also gives us joy in this earth. But anyway, so we've been talking about surrender, looking at a variety of different specific things. We want to live a lifestyle of surrender, but the way that lifestyle plays itself out is little specific surrenders, responding to the nudges of the Holy Spirit, and looking at Scripture. What does Jesus call his disciples to surrender? So we've been looking at specific things over the last several weeks. So the surrender of comfort, the surrender of our reputation or what others think about us, the surrender of money and possessions, the surrender of our time. So a variety of different things we've been looking at. And we're going to dive into another one. But before we dive into that, can you guys remind me, in James chapter 1, what it says there is that God doesn't want us just to be hearers of the word, but what? Doers. Okay. I just felt, as I was preparing this morning and praying, just to remind us as a church body, this is what we, myself included, want to commit ourselves to. That we don't just come and listen to teachings and be inspired for a moment, but then do nothing with it, right? And so I want to encourage you, as you're processing today's message, be thinking, okay, Lord, what am I going to do with this today? And I don't know how he will lead you, but I believe that you're in this room, not on accident, but on purpose, and God wants to speak something to you and do something in you, and we want to take whatever God's doing and live it out this week. Amen? And so an effective Sunday morning message doesn't just inspire you in the moment, but it changes what you'll do on Monday. Okay? So that's what we want to live. Amen? All right, elbow your neighbor. Say, that was for you. All right, so surrender. Let's define this again. Surrender, this has been the working definition throughout this series. When we talk about surrendering to Jesus or surrendering specific things, we're talking about the letting go of control and trusting that God is a better leader of the direction and details of our lives than we are. The surrender is the letting go of control, and it's the trusting of God. So when we talk about the surrender of our comfort, we're letting go of our comforts, and we're trusting God with our comforts. When we surrender our reputation or what others think about us, we're letting go of the control of what people think about us, trusting God with how others see us. So I've been focusing on, in this definition, the word trust. Everybody say trust, which is a right focus. But today I want to focus on the first part of that definition. Can you put that definition up there one more time? The letting go of control. You know, guys, I've been working with people for as a pastor for over a decade. And what I've noticed is that we all have a hard time letting go of control of certain things. You ever noticed that in your life? Surely not your life, but the person sitting next to you, you've noticed that they have a hard time letting go of control. There's some things that are hard to let go of, and it's less about do I struggle with letting go of control? It's what do I struggle letting go of control of? That's the better question. And let me actually give you a couple just lighthearted examples. I'm going to list off a few common things that are hard to let go of control of. And then as you're listening, you can just, you know, elbow again the person next to you and say, that one was for you, especially if you're married. Some of you have a hard time letting go of control of what the AC is set at your house. Some of you, this is perfect for husband and wife, are like, it has to be so cold. It has to be, I cannot sweat in my bed. The other one of you is like, we are going to save every penny. If I turn that up 3 degrees, we're going to save 56 cents a week. You add that up over time, that's a few dollars. I can buy a coffee with that in 1 year. Free coffee for, you know, one free coffee a year? Yeah. Okay, not only do we have trouble letting go of control, some of us when watching TV, we have a hard time letting go of the control, the remote control. Yes? It's like it has to be in your hand when you're flipping through things. Anybody? All right. Actually, all these are just my struggles. And then certain ones of you, you know, you really struggle with letting go of control of things like how your clothes or towels are folded in your home or how the dishwasher is loaded. I just saw, I'm not going to point to who, a wife look at her husband. That was you. All right. Okay, it's fine. Or you specific things in your house have an exact placement and it's hard to let go of the control. Okay, not only the AC in your home, but the AC in your car and the volume of the music in the car. Sometimes that's hard for us. There's specific environments that I realized over time that I struggle with letting go of control of. And one, I planned to say this, then it was confirmed yesterday morning. I have a hard time letting go of control of the volume of my home Saturday mornings. Out of a great loving husband heart, I want my wife to sleep in on Saturdays. It's the one day she gets to sleep in. But apparently I have some children that are allergic to sleeping in. So like yesterday morning, my sweet little 4-year-old, you know, just I'm sleeping. And then she just comes up to my side of the bed. Daddy, it's 6:30. I'm like, this is the one day you don't have to wake up to go to school. Why are you awake? But she is so sweet. I love her so much. And so what I've noticed on those Saturday mornings is that I am like managing there's a volume because I want some people to sleep in. And what I find myself doing the whole morning is just going around shushing people. Shh, quiet. Because some of my children, when they wake up, it's like they open their door really quietly and they just understand volume awareness, spatial awareness. But I have a couple of my children and maybe an adult that lives in our house also that has a hard time with that. And anytime they open, I wish I had a door to show you. They just open, they're just like, this is how they move around in our house. It's just super loud. Okay. And I'm like, are you not aware? I'm not talking about any particular one sitting on the front row. But this is really about my problem, okay, guys? How I struggle with letting go of control of that environment. And anyways, so didn't force that one. Just saying. Now, these are some light topics, but there's a few other more sensitive topics, things that we have a hard time letting go of control of. That's our money and our finances and our budget, our time. But really, I would say the most sensitive and maybe the hardest thing to let go of control of are the relationships in our life or the people in our life. And so this morning, that's what we're going to focus in on, what it seems to be. As we look at the Gospels and what we're about to find in Matthew chapter 10, is that Jesus does need us, or want, if we want to follow him fully, if we want to live surrendered to him, then we're going to need to let go of control of the people closest to us and surrender our relationships to God. So what could that look like? How is it hard for us to kind of to let go of control? What could that look like in relationships with people around us? Here's a couple things. Sometimes it's hard to let go of people close to us and their safety. Just constantly worrying about like someone's well-being or a little physical safety or just emotional health. It's hard for us to let go of control of that. Or how people might respond to us or perceive us. It's hard to let go of that spiral in our brain of this person might think this thing about me. It's hard to let go of control of people's decisions. We can't control their decisions, but sometimes we wish we could. Okay, it's hard to let go of control of how close or how deep a relationship is. We want a certain closeness or an intimacy, and sometimes we can't control that. Or, hopefully this is a little lighter, little habits people have. You know, we try to control, hey, don't chew your gum that way. Don't do your hair that way. Or don't, whatever. And no spouses in this room has ever struggled with trying to, you know, do that to their spouse at all. Now, this message is not about how not to control people. This message is about the letting go of control, aka the surrender of our relationships. All right, so let's look at the Word of God. Let's see what Jesus had to say here in Matthew chapter 10. And stick with me here. This is an intense passage, but I think there is something Jesus wants to speak to us. And remember, on the other side of our surrender and our letting go, what's there? It's freedom. It's when we hold so tightly to different things in our life, we are not experiencing, we're squeezing out the freedom that God has for us. There is freedom in trust. Amen? There's freedom in surrender. Amen? Let's look at Matthew 10. Inspiring passage for this morning. Ready? These are the words of Jesus. Verse 34 says, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth." First line, some of us are very confused. This is Jesus talking. I didn't come to bring peace, but I have come to bring a sword. I've come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Verse 37, "Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Whew, what a passage. I feel like this was the perfect passage to preach when my in-laws were in town. So now notice, it didn't say anything about son-in-law in there. Anybody see son-in-law? Nope, I'm safe. All right, I'm good. Now I'm going to describe a little bit about this passage, and it's important to get clarity. What is Jesus saying and not saying? Okay, let's talk about this for a second. Jesus is not giving a teaching about intentionally causing strife and division in relationships. That's not what this is. Okay? It's not a teaching on not loving your family and those closest to you. That's not what this is. Okay? When you have an interesting passage that has some strong language, it's really important to take this passage and look at the whole of Scripture and say, what's the scriptural message? And it's not to ignore the hard things that we find here. We're going to get there. But it's to make sure we're understanding what Jesus is actually teaching. So the biblical teaching on family and close relationships is so clear throughout Scripture that it's marked with love and sacrifice and loyalty. Okay, think about Genesis from the very beginning. In Genesis, God said it's not good for man to be alone. All the men said, amen. Yes? Okay, it's not good for man to be alone. Okay, you go into the Old Testament law. Okay, one of the Ten Commandments, honor your father and mother. Okay, you see it there. In the Gospels, Jesus literally told his disciples, we're going to be known by our love for one another. Okay, you keep going throughout the New Testament in the epistles. It talks about Ephesians 5, talks about husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Okay, it talks about parents training up children to obey. It even has a one-liner in one of the epistles about, it's like if you don't provide for your family, you're worse than an unbeliever. Yikes. Okay, so there's a lot of strong urges throughout all of Scripture, even in Revelation. I mean, we see this beautiful picture of rejoicing with the family of God forever, with relationships. Other than seeing Jesus face to face, one of our greatest joys in heaven is going to be seeing our loved ones. So from Genesis to Revelation, it's clear Jesus is calling us to love, to prioritize relationships over things, and to sacrifice for others. Relationships really matter to God, and they should really matter to us. But look again at verse 37 in Matthew 10. He says, whoever loves father or mother more than me, everybody say more than me, is not worthy of me. Whoever loves son or daughter, what does that say? More than me is not worthy of me. This teaching is about the right order and priority of relationships in our life. What Jesus is warning us against is idolizing the relationships of people closest to us over our loyalty and love for Jesus. Because there will be times when following Jesus and his leadership for our lives will confront or disappoint or cause some interesting dynamics in relationships closest to us. Anybody ever experienced that before? Again, to be clear, Jesus is not saying I want families to fight against each other. What he's saying is this is going to be the natural response if people wholeheartedly follow me. Sometimes their family's not going to like it. Sometimes their best friend's not going to like it. I mean, you see this so clearly in the Muslim culture. It's a shame and honor culture. And if someone turns to the Lord, then a lot of times they get disowned by their family. Okay, that's not our culture here in America, but we can get shamed, kind of get scrutinized, get mocked, get criticized, yeah. And I think that's just a natural response of sometimes wholeheartedly following the Lord. So again, it's about not idolizing our loved ones or our family or our friends or our closest relationships above Jesus. Loyalty to Jesus takes the priority. So the rest of this message, what I want to do, we're going to look at several different just one-liners from Jesus where he seems to surrender relationships. And we're going to talk about how this can really play itself out because I really want us to understand the general idea of surrendering our relationships might be a little bit complicated when you kind of break down what does this mean, what does this look like? But it's important for us to kind of understand how this can play itself out, okay? So what could the surrender of relationships look like in our lives? I'm going to give you six different things that will be on the screen. You probably won't remember all of them, but I did put them in alphabetical order just for you, okay? So at the end of this slide, you'll be able to take a picture and hopefully remember, all right? So number one way that surrendering our relationships can look like is the acceptance of being misunderstood. And let me comment on this. Does anybody like being misunderstood? No. No, if you're married, no. You would prefer to make sure your spouse always knows what you're saying and what you mean every single time. Fortunately, it doesn't happen. Okay, the acceptance, but we're not really talking about marital conflict. We're talking about, okay, I'm following the Lord. He's leading my life. I want to obey his word and his commands. So sometimes that's going to mean I'm changing some different things in my life. Or there might be little specific whispers of obedience that he's leading us to, decisions to make that aren't like direct scriptures, but that we're trying to apply, but it's just different ways he's leading our life. And sometimes we will be misunderstood. Look at this example from Jesus. Okay, Mark 3:21. This is so interesting. This is right after Jesus prayed all night and picked his disciples. So that's the event that just happened. And then it says this, and when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, he is out of his mind. I'm just so shocked that that verse is right after he went to go pray all night and get his followers and his disciples. I just thought like it would be something different, you know, after he taught everybody to eat his flesh and drink his blood, you know, then they would say, you're crazy. But it was just like he's gathering people to follow him. And his family misunderstood what's going on. And literally they called Jesus, you're crazy. I don't know about you, but there's been some times where my family thinks I'm crazy. For my passion for Jesus or love for Jesus or commitment to him, okay? And that misunderstanding might look like you're crazy or that tone of you're crazy, you're out of your mind might be just kind of like laughing it off, but sometimes it's full of anger. No, you're great. What are you doing? I remember early on in my walk with God trying to share my faith with one of my brothers, and he responded in intense anger. And he said, shut that book. Don't ever bring that up ever to me again. That was a shocking reaction. But it's part of the cost of representing Jesus. An interesting and maybe more funny example of being misunderstood. There was this different times, still earlier, maybe in the first couple years of my walk with Jesus, where I would try to practice the spiritual discipline of fasting. But there was a stretch, guys, where every time I was trying to engage in fasting, I would see or interact with, or my mom would call me. It would be this interaction with my mom. I don't know about you, but your mom really wants you to eat. At least that's what my mom wants. Yes? I don't know. What you been eating lately? Nothing. Just taking a little break for a little bit. You're just fasting for a couple hours. No. Anyway, so it was this interesting dynamic. There was a long stretch there. If I was going to commit to a fast or my friends initiated something, it was I'm going to interact with my mom. I know this. This is going to happen. Okay? But then there's just room for misunderstanding. And so part of surrendering of our relationships, we have to accept the fact that we will be misunderstood sometimes. Okay, let's look at number two. We need to be willing, this is similar to number one, but a little bit different. We need to be willing to disappoint. What this doesn't say is intentionally hurt and disappoint people around you, but just be willing to disappoint some closer to you. Mark 3, just a couple verses down from Jesus' family calling him crazy, says this, Mark 3, 31 to 35, says, his mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him. And a crowd was sitting around him, and they said, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. And he answered them, who are my mother and my brothers? And looking about at those who sat around him, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God, he is my mother and sister, or my brother and sister and mother. Some of us are what, Jesus? You really just did that? You ignored your mom asking for your attention? And again, remember, this is not a teaching on ignore your parents. Actually, let me give a teaching opposite of that. Young adults, don't ignore your parents. They raised you, okay? They sacrificed a lot for you, okay? So honor them. Amen? Yes? Anybody that's older and has grown adults, say amen louder. Okay, so this is not a teaching on ignoring. Who knows the main point of what Jesus was doing here? I think he's communicating something in this opportunity about, okay, the priority or the emphasis of who's in the family of God is those that obey the Lord. It's those who obey his commands, okay? And so for us, it's not just by association we follow Jesus. This is important for us. It's not just I get brought into the family of God just out of, just being close to someone or in association. It's no, we're followers of Jesus. We're part of the family of God out of our obedience to him and our submission to him in his ways. But I would say this example, I would assume that Jesus' mother and brothers were disappointed at his initial response. And so this could look a lot of different ways for us. I think a common example, especially as been pastoring a lot of young folks for years, is when someone feels stirred to go engage in the Great Commission of going to make disciples of all nations, and they have this desire and commitment, I want to go to a different nation and share the gospel for a couple weeks on a short-term trip. Oftentimes, that conversation with parents can be really difficult because out of love, the parents want to protect their children. But oftentimes, what we see here is that there's an opportunity to disappoint. And we don't want to rebel against, but it's just we have to be willing to have harder conversations and disappoint sometimes out of our commitment to the Great Commission or the commands of God. Is this making sense? Let's look at number three here, another way that surrender of our relationships could look like. Completely forgiving someone. Let me ask an easy question. Did Jesus model forgiveness for us? Yeah, big time. But I would say not just in general he forgave us all of sins, but look at his life on earth. Some of his last words on the cross for the people that were crucifying him, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Forgiveness is a form of surrender. Forgiving someone who's hurt you, and I mean they really hurt you. It wasn't just your opinion versus their opinion. That's hard stuff. Forgiveness is an act of surrender. It's letting go. It's trusting that person into God's hands and God's justice and not our own justice that we want to put on people. Anybody ever feel that? Forgiveness, it's letting go and saying, I'm going to let God deal with you, and I'm not going to take that out on you how I want to respond. And guys, this is difficult. Forgiveness is one of the hardest things, but it is actually what sets apart Christianity from every other world religion, is this teaching on forgiveness. It's an act of surrender. And it takes a lot of hard work, I would say, in regards to what these things you might be forgiving someone for. There's little daily things, little small things that you can kind of easily forget, but there's other bigger things that takes weeks, months, or years. And the way that you get your heart free and fully forgive is staying in the conversation with the Lord when you feel that offense and that anger towards another person. Let me say that again. That's really important. Stay in the conversation with God when those hurt feelings and emotions come up for those around us that hurt us. That involving and inviting God into our heart and our mind is the only way we get freedom in our heart and our mind. Is this making sense? So it's like, God, I feel that again. I'm mad at this person again. God, this, you know, just express, I'm hurt, I'm frustrated, I'm angry at this person for what they did. Heal my heart, but Lord, I forgive them. You say it out loud, Lord, I forgive them. I release, I give them to you. And you can go to the next level. Jesus said to pray for your enemies. Pray for those that hurt you. So, Lord, I pray blessing over them. I don't want them to be destroyed. I want you to bless them and have mercy on them. Stay in the conversation. Sometimes it's quick, and sometimes it's a long journey of forgiveness. But stay in it and don't quit. And, you know, you can usually tell when someone has forgiven someone. You know, it's just, how do they talk about that person? Or let me just not talk about somebody else. Let me talk about you. You know, you can tell when you've forgiven someone is how you talk about them. I don't know about you. I've interacted with a few people sometimes, and they said, oh, I forgive that person. I'm like, oh, tell me about them. They're like, oh, they are just the worst. They are evil. I'm like, okay, good job forgiving them. Sounds great. Your heart seems really great towards that person. Okay, and sometimes it's just not time to talk about that person. Say, I'm sorry, I just can't talk about that right now. It's fine. Stay in the journey is what I'm saying. And complete forgiveness. This is an act of surrender of our relationships. All right, let's keep going here. Okay, warning, big word here. I feel pretty proud of myself. The D is differentiate. Fruitful, yeah, I know. Yay me. Differentiate fruitful versus unfruitful relationships, okay? So just notice the difference between relationships in our life that are causing good fruit or causing bad fruit. Now, in looking at the Gospels, I can't find a direct example from Jesus of him calling his disciples to do this. However, we can infer that when he's calling some of his disciples out of maybe their family or their city where they lived or their work environment, we can probably infer that some of those were not helpful for their growth in God. But I do see really clearly in 1 Corinthians 15:33, Paul's like, hey, don't be deceived, guys. Bad company ruins good morals. So who we hang around, who we spend time with, will affect our lives. And so sometimes what we need to do as an act of surrender is genuinely evaluate, are there relationships in my life that are causing bad fruit? Now, I want you to be careful here because in our culture, these days, it's more common just to cut off relationships super easy because something's hard. That's not the teaching of Jesus, guys. The teaching of Jesus is work through conflict, humble yourself, forgive, talk about your issues and problems instead of stuff your negative emotions and just put up a wall that says, sorry, I can't talk to you because this relationship's too hard for me. Okay, so we need to be careful because that is becoming more and more common in our culture. This is different. This is, I'm working through a lot, and I'm evaluating, are these friends that I originally had help? Like, so, for example, my life, when I got saved, I had to change my friend group because I would try to talk to my friends about Jesus, but many of them were just hard and closed off, and I realized that the more I'm spending time with them, this is leading to a compromise of my walk with God. And I'm trying to just please them a little bit, and this is getting in the way. This is a compromise of me wholeheartedly following the Lord. I'm falling back into some of the same stuff I was doing, hanging around certain people. Or there was a girl I was dating at the time, and that relationship was not pure. And so, thankfully, I got saved in there, and that relationship ended. And that really helped me grow in my relationship with God. Okay, so you need to differentiate between these two. Think these through your relationships and evaluate, is this fruitful, is this unfruitful? And again, don't Don't be so quick to cut something off. But if you know there's something that's not bearing good fruit, we need to bring that to Jesus. All right, let's keep going. Two more. The E is entrust people to God in prayer. Similar to that forgiveness piece, but this is not those that have hurt you or wronged you, but it's just people that you really genuinely care about. I'm hopeful all of you in this room have some people in your mind that you really care about. Yes? You really dearly love them. And I would say maybe some of you would consider these people that are closest to you like your most precious gifts on this earth. And rightly so, we should feel that way. But what we need to do is we need to surrender these people to God by entrusting them to God in prayer. I would say this really hits home for me because one of my greatest fears is the death of a loved one. Someone close to me, my family. And I have to bring that to God because if I'm not bringing that fear to God, I'm trying to just hold on to control. And every time they get in the car without me and drive somewhere, I'm worried about if they're going to get in a wreck. Or every time they go do this thing, I'm worried about their well-being. And this is that's not freedom. There is freedom. And it's okay to struggle. Everybody hear me. It's okay to struggle with these things, but we need to release them to the Lord. When you say, God, I give you this fear, I give you this, I release my control. I cannot control how this car ride goes. I cannot control this scenario, this person. I can't do it. And in prayer, we bring people closest to us to God and entrust them into his hands. He is a better protector than we are. Amen? And there's things that he can do that we cannot. And I see Jesus entrusting people close to him. Couple times. Luke, this is a unique one. Luke 22. This is talking about Simon or Peter. He said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat, but here's what I've done. I've prayed for you that your faith may not fail. Jesus knew that where, you know, someone really, probably his best friend, where this was going, there was going to be this denial of him. But Jesus is entrusting Simon Peter's life to God in prayer. I love that example. Okay, and then even in John 19, while he's still on the cross, he's entrusting his mom to the Lord and to someone else. He says, Jesus saw his mother and his disciple whom he loved standing nearby and said to his mother, woman, behold your son. Then he said to his disciple, behold your mother. And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own house. I just see that as such an act of, Lord, I'm entrusting my mother to you. And so we can do the same thing. All right, let's look at this last one, F here. Is what we need to do as a way to surrender our relationships to the Lord, and what that could look like is forsake unhealthy expectations. Forsake unhealthy expectations. I would say this is really similar to that second point of being willing to disappoint, but it's actually like the inverse. Okay, so forsaking unhealthy expectations of people is an act of surrender. It's meaning like we become more okay when people disappoint us. Maybe we're not doing the disappointing, but they're disappointing us. It will happen in your life. People closest to you will disappoint you. Yes? Anybody experienced that? And it's hard, and it's not easy, but a lot of times it's because of our expectations of something that just didn't work out the way that we wanted it to work out. And I would say Jesus experienced that with his disciples. You know that when he was crucified, they all fled. Okay, but look what he said even before this happened. He prophesied this would happen, but he's kind of just like, I'm releasing my expectation and my desire that you would stay with me through the fight, you know, and say, I associate with that man instead of running away. But he says, hey, you will all fall away because of me this night, for it's written, I'll strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. So he knows that's going to happen, but it's, I think, a form of surrender to the Father that, Lord, you're going to work this out. You're going to work this out. I give you the disappointment that I'm facing because of other people close to me and their decisions. Okay, so for us, people closest to us, sometimes seasons change. Sometimes people move. Sometimes people don't follow through with what they say. Sometimes best friends get married. Sometimes relational dynamics just change for whatever reason. And what we need to do is surrender those expectations to the Lord, bring our hearts before him, and just decide that we're going to let go and trust that that God's got it. I'm going to have the band come up and just close with an interesting story that I was thinking about that literally, I think, covers, why don't you leave those six things up there for a minute. story from our life that I think covers almost all of these things. And it was when the Lord started speaking to my family and I about moving here to Northwest Arkansas from Texas to plant this church. I'm going to try to paint the relational picture of what things were like in 2019 for us. We moved summer 2019. I was a college pastor in College Station, Texas, leading a large college ministry. We were seeing a lot of amazing things. We lived just about an hour and a half away from both of our sets of family. And we were really established there. Like, we had lived in that town, I think, for 13 years. And it was just, it was home to us. Amazing relationships. Amazing proximity. The Lord started whispering to us about church planting, about moving here to this specific reason. And one of the hardest things to have to process in that decision was the relational changes that were going to be made. Praise the Lord that we got to invite some friends to move with us, and several did. But there was still an opportunity to maybe face with, am I going to trust God and let go of the control? And am I going to give all these relationships to him? And that took a while. It literally took us about 2 years to pray through this decision. And at the end of the day, I'm thankful for what we chose, because it was clear that God was speaking to us to move here. And I wanted to have a commitment in my heart that I was going to not prioritize the relationships closest to me over obedience to God. And I think the point of this story is not, wow, look at the Welches, they followed God and it was hard relationally. No, the point of this story is, guys, God is faithful every time you take a hard step of obedience that affects relationships around you. He's like, it's like he's too faithful. It's like he will come through, he will mend, he will heal, he will restore relationships. Even sometimes, not every time, but sometimes the relationships that might suffer the most get sweeter on the other side of our surrender. They get sweeter on the other side of letting go and of what they might think or how they might be affected. God is able to mend and restore anything. And look at this promise. Carl read this last week, but I guess it's just too good. So we got to read it again. Mark 10, 29 to 30. Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sister or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life." What an awesome promise, except for that second to last phrase, right? It's like, you know, sometimes you highlight things in your Bible. Sometimes you'd want to pull out a Sharpie and be like, nope, not that one. Okay, I never do that, just to be clear. You shouldn't either. But I'm just saying, you know, what an amazing promise, though. He will provide, you know, a lot of these are relational elements to it. And again, sometimes even things that are hard initially relationally become sweeter over time. Because obedience to Jesus will always win the day in the fruitfulness of our life, and I would add the fruitfulness of the relationships around us. So today, what do we need to consider? What are some things to be thinking about? I don't know what's going on in this room. I don't know how you're processing this and thinking about this. Let me give you a couple things. Maybe God is bringing up certain relationships that we have idolized, or maybe certain relationships that maybe are bearing bad fruit. You need to make a change. Maybe you're worried about pleasing them or not disappointing them and affects your decisions. Maybe there's something that God's calling you to do, a decision, big or small, to make that you know will affect certain relationships in your life. Maybe it's someone that you need to forgive that's wronged you. I'm not sure what's happening in this room, what you're thinking about, but I want us to go to God and reflect and talk to him about it. This is the most important part of our service, is responding to what God might be doing inside of you. So there will be a couple questions to consider. And then at the end of that, I want you to directly ask the Lord, "Lord, what are you speaking to me through this message, through the scripture we looked at? What are you speaking directly to me?" And I would encourage you, write it down, type it in your phone, do something that helps you remember what God might be highlighting. And then we'll have a time to close it out and worship and praying over each other. But let's go to the Lord right now, all together.